Good to see everyone out here this morning. I hope you'll take a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 26. That's the first text that I want to look at together this morning. And so turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 26. Jim asked me before we started worship today if I was going to be okay without a clock on the wall. And I told him I'd just preach until somebody put one up there. So I think that's fair. I don't anticipate that we'll be going too long here this morning, but I want to talk to you a little bit about something that I've encountered this week as I went about my day-to-day business. This week I had the pleasure of discussing the Bible with several people via our Facebook page. If you don't know about Facebook, if you're not on Facebook, or if you haven't liked our page, first of all, I would encourage you to go like our page on Facebook. We use that page on that social media network to promote the church and the things that we're doing here and to try to promote ultimately the truth and the gospel in the community around us. And so occasionally I'll post something on that website. And here recently we've been boosting some of those posts to try to get them out into the community more. And with that, of course, has come some interesting conversations from those kinds of posts. Which have been good. They've been good. We've been able to talk with people in the community about God's Word, and hopefully we've been able to plant some seeds, even if we never see the growth of those things. Perhaps God will allow those seeds to grow in ways that we're not aware. And these conversations that I have on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, you know this already. Facebook conversations, in fact, any conversations online in any kind of format, whether it's Facebook or other social media platforms or even sort of a comment section on a website or whatever it is, any conversations online, they don't typically go that well. It's always better to talk face-to-face and person-to-person. Some people just seem to want to throw out their ideas without ever really engaging new ideas. But of course, I firmly believe that the Word of God does not return to Him without accomplishing that for which it has been delivered. And if we continue to put God's Word out there, that God's Word will accomplish some good in some way, and that God ultimately provides the increase in these kinds of situations. But I want to talk about one conversation I had. I want to use this sort of as a lead-in here. I had one conversation that got me thinking about the subject of biblical repentance. And I had a conversation with a person on this platform that asked me really two probing questions. And they were questions that initially I think I had a hard time wrapping my head around them because I thought, why would somebody ask these questions? But the more I thought about it, the more I engaged in the discussion, I at least came to understand what the questions were that were being raised about the concept of biblical repentance. It all started with this question: do you preach that the Bible commands that we are to repent of our sins, and sort of just left at that. Do you preach the Bible teaches that we're to repent of our sins? And my first thought was, of course we do. Who wouldn't preach that? Because that seems to me so clear in the text. And as the conversation progressed, there really came to be two sort of underlying questions that seemed to drive this discussion. These two specific questions were raised. The first was this: is repentance of sin a biblical concept? That is to say, does the Bible actually say we have to repent of our sins, or does it just say we have to repent? And the individual I was talking to was making a distinction between those things. And maybe there's a distinction to be made in those things, maybe there's not, but that was one of the questions that was raised. The second question that was raised is this: is repentance of sins, presumably, if we can establish that that is a biblical concept, is repentance necessary for salvation? And these were two of the questions that were raised to me this week, and so, since this is what I spent much of my week thinking about, I want to answer these questions for you. And maybe you don't ask these questions. Maybe you are looking at these questions like I was initially, saying, well, of course, you know, why would you even discuss this? But I want you to understand at least two things. One thing that I am going to acknowledge is that, first of all, these questions are out there, and it may be that somebody here struggles with these questions. And so I want to answer those for that reason. But secondly, I want you to understand that there are people that struggle with these questions that you may encounter. And so even if you don't struggle with these questions, maybe they can help you as you try to answer the questions of other people and so forth. So, since these questions have been thrown out there, I would like to address them here for us. So let me just take these questions in turn, and I don't have any of the Bible passages I'm going to reference here on the slide for you. In fact, all I have is these two questions up here to sort of keep us in tune. But I am going to go to the Bible, so I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 26 as we try to answer this first question here. Is repentance of sin a biblical concept? This first question is ultimately a question about definitions. What is repentance? What exactly does repentance mean? What does it mean when the Bible tells us that we have to repent? Now, we could answer that kind of question in any number of ways. I could tell you all about the Greek word metanoeo and its definition. I could go through all of that, how it's a compound word from two different words, meta meaning after, which would indicate some kind of a change. We use the word metamorphosis. That word, that idea of meta indicates some kind of a change that's happening. And the Greek word noeo means to think or to perceive. And so the idea of metanoeo is to change your mind about something. In fact, that's sort of what the literal, if we can use that word, the literal idea behind that word is. And I could tell you that because of the definition of this word, the word repent in Scripture refers to a changing of one's mind or changing the way that we think about things. I could tell you all of that, but even that's not very specific. That doesn't tell us, well, what are we changing our minds about? Because no doubt, everybody who reads Scripture with any kind of honest eye is going to tell you, yes, the Bible teaches repentance. But does the Bible teach repentance of sins? Yes, the Bible teaches us that we have to change our mind, but does the Bible teach us that we have to change our mind about sin? So rather than offering that definition, what I want to do is take you to Acts chapter 26, because in Acts chapter 26, I think we find a fairly concise place where we have the idea of repentance defined for us in no uncertain terms. Look at Acts chapter 26, and I want to begin reading here in verse 16. Now, to set the stage for this reading, this is the text where Paul, at least one of the occasions in which Paul is defending his ministry. Paul has been taken into custody, and he's being put before various rulers and leaders, and he comes here and he's saying, "This is the only reason I'm standing before you, because I've preached the word of God." Now look at verse 16. Paul here is describing his conversion where he encounters Jesus and is told to go in to Damascus to be saved. Verse 16, "Get up, stand on your feet," Jesus tells Paul in his retelling of the story. "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only in the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Now we're going to pause right there, and I want to just relay to you what we just read. Paul is told by Jesus, "Paul, you have two jobs. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and I want you to get them to understand that first they have to turn from darkness. They have to turn from Satan." That's job number one. The second job, Paul, that you have to get these Gentiles to understand is that they have to turn to light. They have to turn to God. Turn from darkness, turn to light. Turn from Satan, turn to God. That's Paul's job, is to get people to do that. Now, how does Paul do that is the question. How do you get somebody to understand that they have to turn from darkness to light? They have to turn from Satan to God. Look at verse 19. Paul continues, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." He says, "I did exactly what this vision told me to do. I got people to turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God. I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God." What was it that Paul taught that got them to understand we need to turn away from darkness and turn to God? It was repentance. That was Paul's message. You have to repent. Paul preached the idea of biblical repentance, and within that concept of biblical repentance, there were two aspects: that one must change their mind, that's what the word repent means, that they must change their minds about sin, they must change their minds about the world and about the darkness around them, and they have to change their minds about God. They have to start thinking differently about the world around them. Biblical repentance, then, it begins with the idea that we must change our minds about sin. We have to turn from darkness. We have to turn from Satan. This is, of course, what God has always wanted of his people. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. This is not simply a New Testament concept that God doesn't want his people working amongst the world, working amongst darkness, working amongst sin. God has always expected this change of mind to take place in his people. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations, from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. God through Jeremiah says, perhaps they will turn from their wicked way. That's what God wants. God's desire has always been for his people to change their mind about the world and about sin around them in such a way that they leave it behind. Jesus told the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, we know this story well. In John chapter 8, the Jewish leaders bring the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus bends down and kind of doesn't acknowledge everything for a while, it seems. He's just kind of drawn on the dirt. And then finally, when everybody leaves, what is it Jesus tells her? In John chapter 8, verses 7 through 11, he says, get up, go your way, and sin no more, right? Change your mind about sin. Change the way you think about the world and about the darkness that is around you. Sin no more. Peter in Acts chapter 8. Peter in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, in the story of when we read about the man named Simon, who was a magician, a sorcerer, right? When he was converted to Christ and he tried to buy the apostles' powers to distribute spiritual gifts, Peter told him that he must repent of his wickedness. Change your mind about the wickedness that you're doing. You see, the idea of repentance from sin, the very idea of repentance, biblical repentance, carries with it the idea that we have to change the way we're thinking about sin. We have to change the way we're thinking about the world around us. Jesus would teach us that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God on the one hand and still hold on to the world and sin and everything with it. You have to change your mind. You have to change your mind about sin. And again, you may be asking yourself, why is this even a question to ask? Who would doubt that the Bible teaches repentance of sins? But maybe the better question is, who on earth would want repentance to be about sin, right? Who would want the biblical teaching on this to be true? How much easier would it be for us if we didn't have to change our minds about sin? How much easier would it be if we didn't have to change the way we think about the world around us? If we could just accept God and still keep thinking the same things we've always thought about sin and the world around us, that would be easy. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Not to have to change anything. How much easier would life be if you didn't have to change your mind about sin? And the reality is that so many people live this way. Maybe you acknowledge, maybe you say, yes, I see in the Bible that there is repentance that must take place. We must change our mind about sin. We must change the way we think about the world and the darkness around us. But how many of us actually live that way? How many people live that way? We acknowledge verbally that we want to change our mind about sin. We acknowledge publicly that we have repented or something like that, but then we go right back to it, right? We really haven't changed our mind. And by the way, you can change your actions without changing your mind too. Sometimes we can be doing the right things, but we haven't really changed the way that we look at the world around us. We haven't really changed the mind and what we think about sin. Don't be fooled, brethren. The Bible clearly teaches that God's people must make up their minds to put sin firmly in their past. Is repentance of sin a biblical concept? Yes, it is. Because that is what biblical repentance is. It's turning from sin to God. Changing our minds about sin and changing our minds about God. But what about the second question here? The second question, is repentance necessary for salvation? This question is probably a more common one than the first question, because it has to do with the idea of salvation, and people want to talk about salvation because it's such a crucial part of what it means to be a Christian. And, you know, it's incredibly common to hear the kind of catchphrase or the kind of saying or the kind of doctrine. You know, you'll hear people say this, you'll see it written, you know, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Have you ever heard people say that kind of thing? Saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And that sounds really great. It has a lot of biblical concepts within it, although logically it seems sort of impossible that we could be saved by so many things simultaneously all by themselves. But if this phrase is accepted, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, if that is accepted as biblical truth, then there is simply no room left for repentance and salvation, because repentance was nowhere in that formula there. So the question is, can this be right? Can one be saved without ever changing their mind about sin or changing their mind about God? Remember, that was the definition of repentance we provided, that repentance is a change of mind about sin and a change of our mind about God. And to be clear, repentance, This change of mind toward sin, this change of mind toward God, is demanded by God in Scripture. We need to understand that. That repentance is demanded by God in Scripture. And again, just like we saw in Jeremiah chapter 36, when God desired that His people would turn away from their evil ways, this has always been the case. Deuteronomy chapter 30, over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses talks about a time when Israel would fall away from the truth, the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you." Moses says there's going to come a day when you're going to go into exile because you failed to keep the law. When that happens and you remember all of these things, he says in verse 2, "And when you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity." But only after you return to Him. Only after you change your mind about what you had been doing. Only after you change your mind toward God. That Moses is saying that when you go into captivity, Israel, you're going to have to repent in order to be saved by God. And this is not to mention the countless prophetic calls in the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, the minor prophets, Hosea, all of these prophets. They called the people to repent, to change their mind about sin, so that God would relieve their punishment. But God has always demanded repentance. God has always said and laid down consistently that if you're going to be my people, you have to change your mind. That was John's message, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, when John initially goes out preaching, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness, and the crowds are coming to him to be immersed in the waters of baptism. And by the way, most often that's described as a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It's a baptism to indicate the change of mind that's going on. John preaches consistently, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. And when Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, in the very next chapter, when Jesus takes up the mantle of John the Baptist and begins preaching himself, Jesus teaches the very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've been looking at Mark's gospel, and this morning we looked specifically at Jesus as he relates to his disciples. And we mentioned in passing that in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent his disciples out. And guess what message in Mark chapter 6 the disciples were preaching as they were sent out into the crowds, into the cities to preach the kingdom? Guess what message they were preaching? Mark chapter 6, down in verse 7, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put in two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. He's instructing them on what they should do. Then in verse 12, it says, they went out and they preached that men should repent. Same message John preached. The same message Jesus preached. God demands repentance. God expects repentance of his people. God expects that his people will repent. When Peter, in Acts chapter 2, preached the first gospel message, he made sure to stipulate that salvation from sins was attained in part through repentance. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul affirms in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God demands that all men everywhere should repent. And for good measure, maybe we shouldn't leave out the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 13 and verses 3. And again in verse 5, he says the very same thing. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you shall all likewise perish. You start to get the feeling that there's sort of a trend here in the Bible. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, wherever God is interacting with people who desire to be pleasing to him, God always says, if you're going to follow me, you have to repent. You have to change your mind. Who can suggest, after seeing the scriptures, and after recognizing what repentance is, who can suggest that one can be saved without changing a thing about their relationship with sin? That one can be saved without changing a thing about their relationship with God. The fact is, repentance is a necessary part of salvation. Repentance is so crucial to salvation because we can't be saved by God. God will not allow us into a relationship with him until we have changed the way we think about sin. Until we change the way we think about him. Repentance is no doubt a significant biblical idea. There's no question that repentance, that word, that idea is in Scripture. And to be frank, there was nobody, you know, I was telling you about the discussion I had earlier online, that there was nobody in that discussion that was suggesting that repentance is not a biblical concept or theme. The Bible is not shy about talking about repentance at all. But the question becomes, what is it that we have to change our minds about? And is that change of mind crucial, an important and necessary aspect to salvation? And although some may wonder if repentance really involves turning away from sin, does God really mean that we have to change our mind about sin? The Bible unequivocally affirms that it does. It's not just changing the way that we think about God. That's a part of repentance. But it's also changing the way we think about the world around us. And although many, many people don't associate repentance with salvation, we have to acknowledge, we have to understand when we come to the Bible that it undeniably affirms that repentance is a part of salvation. It is necessary for salvation. Where I'll leave this lesson here this morning is this. If you want to belong to God, if you want to be God's people, you have to repent. You have to. You have to change your mind. That's what that's talking about. You have to change your mind about sin, about what sin is, about the damage that sin does in your life. You have to change your mind and start thinking about things the way God thinks about things. And you have to change your mind about God. You have to look at Him as He really is, His true nature as He reveals Himself in Scripture. That's what it takes to belong to God, at least in part. You can't belong to God without repentance. And if we can help anyone here with that, if we can encourage you to come to know God better, to understand the mindset that the Bible instructs us to have about sin and about God, then of course we want to make an opportunity now for that. But if you know what you need to do to change, if you know what it is that you need to do in your life and you need to make that change, then don't let today go by without repenting of your sins, without repenting of the way that you think about God, changing your mind in both of these regards. Can we help you with that today? Can we encourage you? If we can, why don't you come and let us know what we can do while we stand and while we sing a song of encouragement.